Say, Pastor, I don't even know what inertia means. What is that? Well, you wouldn't be exclusive, amen? I just happened to have some experience with that. But the word inertia, it's an interesting word. It's a noun. It means an inclination not to do work or engage in activities. Say, how do you have experience with that, Pastor? Because we all battle the laziness of the flesh. A lack of movement or activity, especially when movement or activity is wanted or needed. How many of you have helped somebody move before? Raise your hand. I remember when I had first gotten to be a member at Mountain View Baptist Church. And by the way, some of you have been coming and we're glad you're coming. We want you to become members. Amen. We really do. It's important to unite ourselves to the body of Christ and to be part and to be accountable. But I remember I just didn't know, Brother Leonard, that you were supposed to join the church. And so my wife and I'd been saved, and my wife was saved as a little girl, and we both got baptized, and we got married, and I got a haircut after 9 months. I didn't get a haircut for 2.5 years. You think my beard's long? You should have seen my hair, amen? I mean, boop, it went down. And I realized that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, not because anybody told me to, but because the Bible says so. Amen. And we were there, and we were serving, and the pastor said, "Why don't you join?" I said, "Oh, do we have to? I thought we were already kind of default members because we were there all the time." Amen. And so we joined the church, and it seemed like, now probably wasn't, but you know, Brother Booth, you're in evangelism. It seemed like, stretch it out a little, that it seemed like that first year we were there, I helped about 15 people move. I don't know why that is, because they looked at me and said, "Hey, this guy can handle." I remember we moved a grand piano through a doorway. You know how many people can do that? And guess who they picked? "Hey, you're big." "Yeah, but first of all, you can't grip the thing. It's as smooth as silk." Amen. But I remember this man had the most gigantic TV that I'd never seen. Now, of course, you see them 60-inch, all that. They're thin. Well, they didn't used to be thin. They used to be pretty thick. And we're going up the stairs, and I discovered what inertia means. We're going up the stairs and, "Okay, keep it moving, guys." And some guy had the brilliant idea to stop. How many know exactly what I'm talking about? You're going up a hill with something heavy and somebody stops or drops it. You know what that is? Inertia. Because you know what? You can't get that momentum back. Inertia. It has to do with lethargy. It has to do with apathy. Loafing or lounging. By the way, it's a very popular activity in our day. But it's not new to our day. It happened in the church in Sardis. If you look at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3, you see the text of our message. Jesus here is speaking to the church, and he says, "I know thy works." By the way, he does know our works, and we ought to work for him. Amen. One day, we're going to have to give an account, ladies and gentlemen, for our works. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead." The city of Sardis was a prominent and wealthy city in its day. It was located 28 miles south of Thyatira. It was the capital city of the Greek kingdom of Lydia. It came back into prominence during Roman rule, like many cities did, primarily because of its strategic position on a trade route. The ruins of the magnificent temple of Artemis still stand today. Like a pier jutting out from Mount Ptolemais was a ridge of rock with great cliffs on either side. And that pier of solid rock, precipitous and high, Sardis had built its impregnable citadel. When Cyrus besieged the city, he could not advance further until that fortress was taken. And try as they may, they just couldn't take it. And Cyrus offered a great sum and a great reward to anyone who could figure out a way to take it. There was a soldier in the Lydian army. And this soldier was observing the city. And there was a citadel on the wall. There was a soldier on the wall of that citadel. And he was walking, and just imagine, you're just looking up a cliff and looking for a way in. And he saw this soldier, and the soldier's helmet fell off. And the soldier down beneath watched as that soldier crawled through a crack in the cliffs and retrieved his helmet and went back up to his post. And it wasn't long after that, ladies and gentlemen, that the city of Sardis was taken. You say, Pastor, why is that important? Look at verse 2. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works to be perfect before thee. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch," which is what happened in this historical narrative. Somebody just wasn't paying attention. What does he say? "I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I come on thee." Here in our text, in the beginning of verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies Himself as having the seven spirits of God. He identifies Himself as having the seven stars. And He reproves the church for a couple of things. He reproves the church for its reputation being divorced from its reality. I'm sure that the church of Sardis was a busy place. It had all the outward signs of life, but God had taken its spiritual pulse and found it to be dead. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, if that could happen in Sardis, it can happen in Loomis Park Baptist Church. It can happen. We can become inert. We can become victims of church inertia, laziness, and lounging. But He not only reproves it for its reputation being divorced from reality, He reproves it for its purpose not being perfect. In verse 2, He said, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm really not. I took Greek for a year, and it was the hardest class I ever took, and I got the lowest grade I ever got at Midwestern Baptist College there in Pontiac. Not like a friend of mine I've told you about. Had a dear friend of mine, Brother James Dean. He's on the mission field in Siberia today. He passed Greek with a D-minus-minus and kicked his Greek book all the way back to the dormitory. Amen. I'm not like that, but I'm kind of like Dr. Malone. Dr. Malone said, "Look, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. Little Greek runs the pizza shop. Little Hebrew's my attorney." I believe that. Amen. But you know what? Sometimes God can give us insight in these little words. And this Greek word here, perfect, pleroo, carries the meaning of to fill up, or to complete, or to finish. And the church's works were incomplete, ladies and gentlemen, because they were not guided by, they were not directed, and they were not empowered by the Holy Spirit. As I was sitting in that chair this morning, I quietly said to the Lord, "Lord, help me not to do things in the flesh today. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Any works of the flesh, die today. If we do it of the Spirit, we ask the Spirit to help us, fill us, oh, it'll go on." How did this happen to the church? How did it die? And folks, it not only died, but it didn't even know that it died. So you think you're alive, but you're dead. Well, let me just give you a few thoughts, and I'll really get into the points of the preaching. How did perhaps the church at Sardis die? Or how can a church of today die? I think a church dies when its members lose their spiritual pulse. I think a church dies when its members lose their spiritual pulse. According, ladies and gentlemen, to Matthew 16:18, the church cannot die. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By the way, let me put a comma in there. The church cannot die when its members are alive, excited to be saved, obedient to Christ, and empowered by the Spirit of God. That church can't die. Can't die. Satan can throw everything against it and it won't die. A new pastor in a small Oklahoma town came. And he spent his first 4 days making personal visits to each of the members, inviting them to come to the first services that they were planning on having. The following Sunday, the church was all but empty. Accordingly, the pastor placed a notice in the local newspapers stating that because the church was dead, it was everyone's duty to give it a decent burial. The funeral would be held the following Sunday afternoon, the notice said. Morbidly curious, a large crowd turned out for the funeral of this church. In front of the pulpit, they saw a closed coffin smothered with flowers. After the pastor delivered a scathing eulogy on why the church had died, he opened the coffin and invited the congregation to come forward and pay their final respects to this dead church. Filled with curiosity as to what would represent the corpse of this dead church, people eagerly lined up to look in the coffin. Each mourner peered into the coffin, then quickly turned away with a guilty, sheepish look. In the coffin, tilted at just the right angle, was a large mirror. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church dies when its members lose their spiritual pulse. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place." Brother Wright and I had such a great visit the other day, and we were just talking about that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the candlestick is the church. Revelation 1:20 tells us that. And when we lose our spiritual pulse and we're not concerned about the things that God is concerned about, He is under no obligation to keep this place going. That's why it was such a blessing Wednesday night. And by the way, I know not everybody can make it on Wednesday night. I understand that. Brother Ken Lawley worked 113 hours last week. Occasionally got sleep, brother. Amen. And some of you had to work on Wednesday. Some of you not feeling, I understand. But we had such a service Wednesday night. We kept looking at the figures of our church. And we weren't groaning and we weren't fighting and fussing over figures. We were praising God and trying to obey Him. The church dies when its members lose their spiritual pulse. Secondly, a church dies when its members live in the past. Church dies when its members live in the past. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." This was once a vibrant church here in Sardis. It was once the kind of church that we want to be. Brother Booth, you preach in a lot of places. To me, the mark of churches that are alive, it's not programs and all those other things, and it's the handshaking time. It's the handshaking time. people don't want to be in each other's presence, there's a problem. And it'll show during handshake. I'm not going over shaking his hand. I'm not shaking her hand. She, you know, cross-eyed at me. You're ready for death. Get ready for a funeral! Because that church is going to die. And what happened with Sardis was they lived in the past. Hey, by the way, I'm thankful for the past of Loomis Park Baptist Church. My heavens. What a past we have. A storied past. Listen, we don't have a scarlet past. We have a storied past here. You know, some towns you go into, I tell people when they move, I said, beware if you go into a town and there's a 10th Baptist church. Know what that means? They've had 9 splits. That's what it means. be wary of that. Be wary of that. No, we have a storied past here. Our church has a history. I mentioned this year I got to meet Pastor Phil Anthony this year. That was such a privilege for me. I only got to spend an hour with him, and I hope if the Lord will allow us to go back to Florida again that we get to see him again and Rose and spend more time with him. But that was just such a privilege to me, what God did through that man. And a lot of your lives are living testimonies to what Brother Anthony did, what God used him to do. But you know what, folks? Past victories are no good for today. No good. It's like the manna. Remember when God gave the manna to His people? And He said, look, you take what's there and you eat what's there and you don't hoard it. Except on the Sabbath, He gave them 2 days worth. That's, by the way, that's a miracle of God right there. Amen. He can give 2 days worth of bread and give it 2 days worth of life. Well, what happened? There was a crowd that decided, like Frank Sinatra, to do it my way. And what happened to it? It bred worms and stank. There's a lot of churches living in the past, and they wonder why they got worms all over the church and why it stinks. Because they're living in the past. I was in New England in 2007. And a lot of you know I'm a sports fan. I am, by the way. Don't let sports keep you from the Lord's day. I enjoy sport. Nothing better on a Sunday afternoon I'd rather fall asleep to than a good Lions football game. Amen? I remember what it was in 2007 to be in New England, and the New England Patriots were 1-0, 2-0, 5-0, 10-0, 15-0, 18-0. And then they played in the Super Bowl against the New York Giants, and they lost 17-14. And you know what all those 18 wins before that meant? Nothing. Yeah. Nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, a church dies when its members live in the past. Serve God today. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Church dies when its members live in the past. A church dies when its members lose their pulse. A church dies when the members leave out the person of the Holy Spirit. School children used to, I don't know if they still do, used to, somewhere along the lines in their schooling, read in their English literature the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner. They groaned, they stirred, they all uprose, nor spake nor moved their eyes. It had been strange, even in a dream, to have seen those dead men rise. The helmsman steered, the ship move on, yet never a breeze up blew. The mariners all gan work the ropes where they were wont to do. They raised their limbs like lifeless tools. We were a ghastly crew. What's going on there in the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner? Dead men pull the oars. Dead men hoist the sails. Dead men steer the vessel. Does that seem strange to you, ladies and gentlemen? There are dead people in churches. There are dead people running churches. There are dead people running the ministries of churches. Yes, theologically there are dead people that are lost that are doing all those things. But I'm here to submit to you that there are people that are saved, that have the life of the Holy Spirit, that quench and grieve Him so consistently, they're dead! And the church can die too. Because the church dies when its members leave out the person of the Holy Spirit. How can we prevent church inertia? What do we have? What safeguards does Loomis Park Baptist Church have in place to prevent church inertia? Let me give you some today. They're things that a lot of us just take for granted, but boy, they're important. Number one is the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
The preaching of the Word of God. Show me churches that are inert, and I'll show you churches that have gotten away from preaching this old black book.
Amen.
By the way, I'm for teaching. We have Sunday school. Wednesday night, I preach this Wednesday night, and a lot of times I'll preach, but during the school year, we teach out of a book of the Bible. Amen. I'm for teaching. I love to teach. But teaching and preaching are two different things. Preaching the Word of God. Preaching, number one, that is saturated with the Bible. The highest compliment I've ever been given is you're a Bible preacher. Pastor, you're a Bible preacher. We don't always love your preaching, but we love that you preach the Bible. Amen. Hey, that's okay. I don't always love my preaching either. Amen. I got to get right with God before I tell you to get right with God. Amen. Preaching that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't need great illustrations, though I'm for them. We don't need great stories. We need the Bible in our lives. Preaching the Bible will prevent church inertia. Preaching is saturated with the Bible. Acts chapter 7, Stephen's great sermon. 55 Old Testament references in that sermon. I love it. Preaching that lifts up Jesus Christ. Amen. Preaching. Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. Preaching that lifts up Christ. Preaching that talks about His deity. We're out on Extra Mile Saturday yesterday, and we were on the last leg. Brother Leonard and Grace Bittinger were there with us, and my wife and I had our little baby, and my son Eric was with me, who's six, and we come up to a crowd, and by the way, it's always going to happen, came up to a rough crowd, came up to a man in his 50s with two black eyes. What on earth is a man in his 50s doing with two black eyes? And then he spoke, and I realized why he had two black eyes. I believe in the devil, he looked at me. I kind of mumbled to myself, well, you ought to. You sure been doing business with him. Brother Leonard said, you should have asked him, how's he treating you? I said, I do too. Tried to give him a track, wouldn't take it. Went a little bit further down. Sweet, elderly, 84-year-old lady came out, and she said something about Jehovah's Witness, and I kind of misheard her. I said, well, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. She said, well, I am. Open mouth, insert foot, amen. She said, well, I am. She was very nice. Listen to me. She was very nice. She wanted to give me something, and I took it. Amen. As soon as I got a house away. Listen, we preach Christ in His deity. He's God, ladies and gentlemen. He's not what the New World Translation says He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. We lift up Christ. Listen, preaching that lifts up Christ. Preaching that's saturated with the Bible. Preaching on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks foolishness. We preach on the cross. Why? Because it's the gateway to heaven. The cross. You know what else we do around here, ladies and gentlemen, that prevents church inertia? We preach on sin.
Amen.
And we call it by name, even if you're doing it.
Amen.
You listen to me. It's not alcoholism. It's drunkenness. Well, I just think it's a disease. It's the only disease that you have to bend your elbow and that gets taxed.
Yeah.
Amen. You have a disease of the elbow, apparently. We can just put it like this so you won't have that disease anymore. No, we call it what it is. Hey, listen, it's not an affair, it's adultery.
Amen.
It's not an alternate lifestyle. Amen.
Right.
It's perversion.
Yep. Right.
Preaching the Word of God. Preaching sin by name. Preaching on the cross. Preaching that lifts up Christ. Preaching saturated with the Bible. Preaching the whole counsel of God. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I thought when I first started preaching, I said, this is great. You just preach and preach the Bible and you'll encourage people. And I had somebody tell me, an older man of God said, you know, 2/3 of the preaching ministry is negative. Maybe God didn't call me to preach. Amen. No, I know He did. Why? Because it says reprove, rebuke. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be rebuked. I don't like to be rebuked. The reason why churches are dying and capitulate and going with the, well, whatever draws a crowd approach is because they have left off preaching. And eventually it's going to contribute to a funeral at the church, of the church. Preaching the Word of God, number one. How do we prevent church inertia? Preaching the Word of God. Number two, standing for the faith of God. Standing for the faith of God. Jude told us to earnestly contend for the faith. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand, I have fought a good fight. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're to stand. If ever there was a time when God's people, real people of God, needed to stand, it's now. Stand. By the way, you don't have to scream at somebody. I didn't scream at that Jehovah's Witness like I'm screaming at you, no. But boy, we need to stand. Stand. You got to study sometime. If you get an opportunity, study the Battle of the Bulge, Lanzerneth. And those 19 U.S. soldiers, and the last thing that came over their radio was, hold at all costs. And they held the Germans, a million of them, 6 hours until they were completely out of bullets, allowed the Allies to bomb bridges, held them off. Listen, folks, we've got to stand. By the way, to do that, to stand, you're going to need to study. You're going to need to be in God's house. You're going to need to get alone with God and find out what He says in His Word. Stand for God. Nobody who doesn't really know God will stand for Him.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Boy, the more we know Him, the more lovely He is. We get to know Him. Now is not the time for spiritual cowards, ladies and gentlemen. They used to shoot cowards in the military. No. Listen, let's stand for God. What does the church do? What does the church do to prevent spiritual inertia? Preaching the Word of God, standing for the faith of God, encouraging you in your relationship with God. Encouraging you. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye abound more and more. Hey, I think the part of the church's responsibility is to help you, first of all, to be a child of God. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God wants you in His family. God, it's the whole reason why Jesus came and was born and bled and died and rose again was so that you could go to heaven. But not only to just be a child of God, but to grow in your walk with God. Church can help you do that. Other believers can help you do that. Amen. Teachers can help you do that. Preachers teach you how to spend time in the Word of God, how to talk to God, and how to fear God. Amen. God's to be feared. The fear of the Lord. To love God. To thank and praise God. To build your faith in God. To encourage you in your relationship with God. It is just hard for Satan to kill a church where its members have a wonderful relationship with God. It's just hard. You know why? Because if you have a wonderful relationship with God, you'll have a wonderful relationship with your brothers and sisters. You'll have a burden to reach people. Amen. Encouraging you in your relationship with God prevents church inertia. Number four, challenging you to obey God prevents church inertia. I was talking to Brother Jeff Becker yesterday. We were just having fellowship, but Angie's going away. And how exciting that is. Angie Becker's going to be going up to Grace Baptist College next week and following the Lord. And we're excited about that for her. I said, Jeff, the longer I'm a pastor, the more convinced that one of the most important jobs of a pastor is to challenge people. Challenge a little different from just encouraging. Just a panel. A challenge is, man, step up to the plate to obey God. Because you know, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said it best. There's a wise man and a foolish man. And each one of us has the potential to be a greatly foolish man. You know why? Because the foolish man hears the Word of God and doesn't do it. And you know what we do 4 times a week? We hear the Word of God. Amen. But the wise man, he hears the Word and does it. 1 Samuel 28. Look at it. God is talking to Israel. They're getting ready to head into the promised land. And he says, if you do what I say, here's the blessings. If you don't do what I say, here's the cursing. And 2/3 of the chapter is cursings. Boy, wouldn't it be better to just obey God?
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, I mentioned that involves rebuke. That involves you being able to be challenged. I remember when somebody challenged me with tithing. Do you know what tithing is? Tithing is not giving 10% of your income, though that's what it is. It's obeying God. It's obeying God. It's the starting place. Now, I remember, I've told this story. Please forgive me, church. But I remember I started tithing net. How many of you know? Some of you are going, you're looking down. It's not time to pray yet. Amen. Don't look down. Amen. Some of you just told me you're tithing on the net. Amen. When's he going to move on? Amen. I started tithing on the net. And God didn't flick my offering out of the offering plate when it came in. He took it. But he kept saying, I want it all. I want it off the gross. I want to get mine before Uncle Sam gets his.
Yep.
And that FICA guy and that other guy that takes, amen. And I remember just saying, okay, God, I have no idea how I'm gonna do this, but I'm gonna do it. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, and if you don't get anything else from the sermon, get this. Blessings always follow obedience.
Yes, sir.
Business meeting, Wednesday night, church, those of you who are here, blessings follow obedience. Blessings follow obedience. So what can prevent church inertia? Challenging you to obey God. Don't get mad when the preacher challenges you. Step up and take the challenge. Take the challenge. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to help. Number five. This one is so basic. But boy, I'll tell you what, it is really, really one of the main reasons why churches become inert. And that's we preaching the Word of God, standing for the faith of God, encouraging your relationship with God, challenging you to obey God, reaching people with the gospel of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we did Extra Mile Saturday yesterday. It was great. It was fun. I mean, it really was. Just getting out there and moving and hearing my kids whining about how tired they were after about an hour. Brother Leonard said, we're men. We don't tell people when we're tired. Amen. I loved it. Said that to my son. And that was just great. We're just out there just sowing the seed. Show me dead churches in the Jackson area. I'll show you people that don't care one bit about reaching people. And before we condemn them, let's go into our own hearts and say, when's the last time I tried to reach somebody? When's the last time I gave the gospel to a complete stranger who could benefit me nothing? Amen. A church becomes inert and dies when it stops trying to reach people. Listen, That's why we have Extra Mile Sunday. That's why we have 11 o'clock soul winning visitation every Saturday. I don't want this church to become inert. Amen. I don't want it to die. One of the deepest fears a pastor has is that a church would die under his leadership. Number six, what's something else that'll prevent church inertia? Fellowshipping with the people of God. I love fellowship. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Fellowshipping one with another. And I'm hearing more and more excuses why people can't come to church. And I've already told you, there are some excuses I certainly accept. And it's not if you have to work on Wednesday, that's not an excuse, it's a fact. I get that. Please, don't. I'm not mad at you. But sports is not an excuse. I should say this, it's a lame excuse. And it's not going to hold up at the judgment seat of Christ. Shopping is not an excuse. Well, you know, Aunt Frieda came to town and we just decided to go shopping. Well, just tell Aunt Frieda she can go shopping, but you'll be in church. Yep. Amen. Situations. Kids' activities and PTA meetings and family time is no better family time you could ever have than in the house of God.
Amen.
Let's just decide once and for all that we're coming to God's house with our little families following behind us. Amen. It's not just about you. Brother Downing, Carol Ann Hoffman needs you and your family here. Brother Jack, Tim Leonard needs your family here. Mr. Welker, Miss Ruth Marie Davis needs you here. Brother Lem, Brother Cohn needs you here. We need each other.
Amen.
We've said it so many times, and I say it because it's true. We're a family. By the way, families every once in a while get cross with one another. But nobody else is allowed to get cross with a family. Amen? Isn't that true? Man, you could beat your brother almost to a pulp. But if somebody else came near and even, you know, said something unkind to him, you just beat that guy to a pulp. Amen? We're a family. We need each other. You know why we need each other? Because the tendency of things is to become inert and die all on its own because of the curse. We don't want to die. We want this place to be alive. Fellowshipping with God's people. Let me give you the last one. Preventing church inertia. Fellowshipping with the people of God. Lastly, attempting big things for God. Attempting big things for God. I'll tell you, if you think that I am not wiped out after Vacation Bible School, you've got another thing coming. I'm wiped out. The Friday night of Vacation Bible School, our family sat down to dinner. I kid you not. Some of you are going to accuse me of neglect right now because my kids were up at 11:30. 11:25, we sat down and had dinner. Vacation Bible School week. Friend day. Lots to do on friend day. Lots to set up. It's not easy to ask for generators and help and people unroll. All that takes effort, and I know some of you made the effort to be part of that. Why do we do big days? Do you remember when Jesus leaned over and he said to Philip, and there was this crowd of about 20,000 out there, and he said, let's feed them. He said, how much money we got in that bag? And Philip said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread, that's 200 days salary, a year's pay. 200 penny worth of bread is not enough that we could feed him. And it says, this he said to prove him. Listen, we serve a big God, ladies and gentlemen. And the problem in churches that have died or have died and not known it is they put God in a little bottle. Well, he can't do this and he can do great things.
Amen.
Last week in invitation, we had a whole bunch of visitors and guests here and seven hands flew up during the invitation that said they received Christ as their Savior. I met one young lady at a door, a friend of one of our young couples, young married couples. I met her at the door, and I very quietly and very tastefully, I shook her hand. I said, I saw that you raised your hand during invitation. She looked at me, Brother Booth. She said, yes, I did. And I said, did you trust Christ? She said, I sure did.
Amen.
You think that's worth trying to have a big day?
Yeah.
You think it's worth it to try and send almost 30 people out? You said, well, one person got saved yesterday, and I wonder if they really meant it. You know, when somebody says it, I wonder if they really meant it. Because it's easy to get saved. Just as easy to get saved as when I got saved. Brother Ken, as when you got saved. Brother Mike, as when you got saved. What's something that prevents church inertia? Attempting big things for God. There's a story in the Old Testament when God wanted to conquer Assyria. 2 Kings chapter 13. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. He said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. You remember he said, shoot your arrows into the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. He said, I wanted to smite Syria. Why didn't you put 5 or 6 arrows in there? Why didn't you try to do something big for God? I'll tell you why people don't try to do big things for God is they don't think God's that big. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we want to be here at Loomis Park Baptist Church for something that God can do great things. And by the way, don't fret about that. He only has cracked vessels to work with, like us. Did you hear what that preacher said? He called us a bunch of crackpots. That's all we are. That's all he's got to work with. But you know what he'll do? He'll take those vessels and he'll soften them and he'll fill in the cracks and he'll use us for his glory. Amen. Preventing church inertia. I don't want the church to die. I want the church to be vibrant when Jesus comes for it. Amen. How do we prevent it? Revelation 3:2 says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. How do we strengthen them? Preaching the Word of God. Standing for the faith of God. Encouraging your relationship with God. Challenging you to obey God. Reaching people with the gospel of God. Fellowshipping with the people of God. And attempting big things for God. You read further on, it tells us to examine ourselves in verse 3. It tells us to remember, to recognize, and to repent. Preventing church inertia. Father, Lord, I